Welcome to Calvary Church. We hope you enjoy our latest message. For more information, you can check us out at calvarysimco.com or you can visit us on Facebook or Instagram.
Why don't you turn to Luke 24? It might have seemed that we cut that time short, but I don't believe that God always has to work in a long period of time. If you were prayed for, partner with your faith and just believe that if you didn't get your full breakthrough this morning, that God is going to do it as you partner with him throughout the week. Amen? And then we'd love to hear your testimony of that. Someone said to me, and they weren't saying it at all negatively. They weren't. It was a relative of mine. But they made this statement to me. They said, actually, it was my son, not Seth, my other son. He said, you know, Dad, you and Mom would be considered extreme now in even Pentecostal circles. And I said, well, what do you mean extreme? He said, extreme in your focus on the Holy Spirit. And again, he wasn't saying it negative. He was on staff with me in our last congregation. And you know, I got thinking about that. And I got thinking, extreme by whose standards? If it's extreme by church standards, then maybe we are extreme. But if it's extreme by biblical standards, I think we have a ways to go yet. And how we want to design ourselves as a church, you can't ever fully have a church like they had in the book of Acts because it's a different culture. How many of you understand culture and times? But boy, we can experience what they experienced. And when I read through the New Testament, everywhere in the New Testament, there was people being confronted with needs, including sin, sickness, people that were demonized, and they were confronting with the gospel, both in word and in action. Amen? Setting captives free. And so I really believe that that's what we need to pursue. Amen? And so this morning, we're going to continue in our series, Holy Spirit, the Misunderstood God, and I've entitled this, Clothed with Power. We are going to talk about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. So in Luke chapter 24, verse 36, Jesus has already been crucified and resurrected, and this is one of those times that he actually has met with his disciples after his resurrection. As they were saying these things, the Lord Jesus himself stood in their midst. He said to them, peace to you. But they were startled and terrified and thought they were seeing a ghost. You know, the funny thing with the disciples is, as you read through the Gospels, they often think they see a ghost instead of Jesus. They believe more in the paranormal than in Jesus and the supernatural. I'm just going to let that sink a little bit. They were startled and terrified and thought they were seeing a ghost. Why are you troubled? He asked them. And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, because a ghost does not have flesh and bones. Having said this, he showed them his hands and feet. But while they were still amazed and in disbelief because of their joy, he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? So they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate in their presence. He told them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened up their minds to understand the scriptures. So Jesus was helping them to exegete and understand how the Messiah wasn't just at that time going to set up a political kingdom, but he was actually going to suffer, die, and rise again from the dead. So he explains that to them using the Old Testament scriptures. He also said to them, this is what is written. The Messiah would suffer, rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And look, I am sending you. Say that with me, sending you. So the Father sending them what my Father, my Father sending you what my Father promised. As for you, stay in the city until you are empowered from on high. We've been getting to know the Holy Spirit a little more in this series. I love the Holy Spirit. I love the Holy Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit, if anybody knew what the Holy Spirit knew about me, they would have given up on me a long time ago. But he's faithful. And the same could be said of you. You can look at me all pious-like, but if any of us knew what the Holy Spirit knew about you, maybe we would give up on you. But the Holy Spirit is faithful, amen? I love the Holy Spirit. So grateful for his ministry in my life and in our midst. We discovered a few things about him. The most important takeaways, I believe, would be that he is indeed God. The Holy Spirit is eternal. He is everlasting. He's the third person of the Trinity. He's all-knowing. He's all-present. He's all-powerful. Secondly, the Holy Spirit wants to be known by us. He seeks a relationship with redeemed people. God has made himself known through his word and most clearly through Jesus, but we experience God through the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit abides inside of us, and he is the bringer of new life. There is no being born again without the Holy Spirit. Jesus was able to make that available to us, the forgiveness of sins and the removal of sins, so that the Holy Spirit could come and bring new eternal life in us again. And lastly, he's been given to us as our paraclete, our helper, our comforter, our teacher, our guide, and our strengthener. He comes along beside us, but even better than that, he is inside us. He never leaves us or forsakes us. Thank you, Jesus. But I've got good news. There's even more. Who would agree with me? There's even more. You see, this morning we're going to talk about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. I'm sure that all of you have, at some point or another, heard that phrase, baptism in the Holy Spirit, or spirit baptism, or being clothed in power. There's a lot of confusion, and I won't ask for hands, but some of you might be as clear as mud on the issue of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. You know, some people I know in the past, in churches that I've pastored or been on staff at, people have said, well, I grew up in a church tradition that believed that the minute you were born again and the Holy Spirit came and took up residence in you, you received the baptism in the Holy Spirit. It's one and the same. I know people that have come from church traditions where they say, you know, we no longer believe that there's a baptism in the Holy Spirit. Now that we have the word, there's no more need for signs, wonders, and miracles. And I'm going to make a point later. Jesus, the living word, was baptized in the Holy Spirit. And if the living word needed to be anointed by the Holy Spirit, don't you think we need to be anointed by the Holy Spirit, even though we have the word? And so there's a lot of confusion, and I'm hoping this morning, as we look to God's word, that it will clear that up. And so we are in the year of transformation. That is our theme for this year. And the Holy Spirit is God, the renovator within us, changing us, making us into the image and likeness of Jesus. We were with friends last night, and I made this statement to them. I said, there's something this week I've been wrestling through about myself, an area of ugliness that came to the surface. And I'm like, boy, you would think that at 54 years old, ministry 32 years, serving the Lord for all these decades, that, you know, he's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. I am so thankful for the Holy Spirit, the renovator in my life, who allows things to come to the surface so he can remove them and make me more like Jesus. Amen? Amen. So thankful for that. And what does Jesus look like? Well, it's summed up in Galatians 5, verse 22, when it tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That is who the Holy Spirit's making me. That's how you can sum up the character of Jesus, are those things. And that's what he's renovating us to be. And so the character of Jesus is who we're being transformed into as we yield to the potter and the Spirit within us. And so the baptism in the Holy Spirit is the same person, the same Spirit that we know and that we love, who's we've been partnering with since our salvation. He's immersing us with the same anointing that empowered Jesus' life. So, I often sum it up like this: the Spirit in us, for us. The Spirit is in me for my formation, for my transformation. But the Spirit is on me for others' transformation, for others' freedom. So the Holy Spirit's goal, this sums up this entire message. The Holy Spirit's goal for our lives is to form Christ in us and to continue Christ's ministry through us. So let's look at that this morning. In about AD 39, Peter is preaching. So AD 39 is about 9 to 10 years after the book of Acts, when in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit's poured out, the church's birth, Jesus has returned to the Father. In about 9, 10 years after that, Peter the apostle is preaching the very first sermon ever to a non-Jewish congregation. And the Bible says that while he was still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell, baptized everybody, and they began to speak in other tongues and prophesy. But Peter, in that sermon, summed up Jesus' ministry this way. He said this, Acts 10:38, that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and he went about doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. That's how Peter summed up his message. And so what he didn't say was this: Jesus, the Son of God, even though he was. Jesus, the Son of God, went about doing good and setting people free and healing the sick because he was the Son of God. He was divine. That's not what he said. He points to Jesus' humanity. He tells these non-Jewish people who maybe didn't even know where Nazareth was, he says, Jesus of Nazareth. So he's pointing to Jesus' humanity. And he said, Jesus of Nazareth was anointed by the Spirit of God. And he went about doing good because God was with him. And so everyone in this room has the desire to do good, to bring life, to bring hope, to bring healing, to demonstrate the kindness of God to people in the world round about us. And maybe you've never considered this, and this could blow your mind. And maybe it won't, but maybe it will. But for his first 30 years in the flesh, for his first 30 years on earth, Jesus was not indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He didn't need to be, because he was perfect. He was righteous. He didn't have any sinful nature. You and I have the Holy Spirit in us because we needed to be regenerated. You know, the Bible says that we pass from death to life, right? And that life comes by the indwelling Holy Spirit. So Jesus didn't need regeneration. So he may have had a relationship, I'm sure he did, with Holy Spirit, and we know the Father, but the Holy Spirit wasn't in him for the first 30 years of his life because he was sinless, perfect. He didn't need to be transformed. But we read in John chapter 1, verse 32 to 34, this is John the Baptist's testimony. He said, I came baptizing with water so that the Messiah would be revealed to Israel. Then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him, speaking of the Lord. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit and come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and testify that this is the Son of God. So Jesus for 30 years lived without the indwelling Holy Spirit. But at the very start of his ministry, when he was about to launch his public ministry, the Bible says the Holy Spirit came down on him looking in the form of a dove so people around could see that something was happening, and the Spirit came on him and remained. Jesus was baptized in the Holy Spirit. And Jesus would go on to say in his hometown of Nazareth, he would say, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. And so the Lord himself acknowledged, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. So if Jesus Christ, I would propose this morning, if Jesus Christ, God's perfect Son, was anointed and baptized in the Holy Spirit for his earthly ministry, is it a fair statement to say that we need the same baptism and presence on our life to fulfill our earthly mandate? And the good news is, I believe the same anointing that was on Jesus rests on every Spirit-baptized person. So there's a couple of takeaways. If the Lord ministered and worked miracles by his divine power, it's impressive. But he would not have had the right to ask us to do the same. We're not God in the flesh. We are flesh with God inside of us. But if Jesus did anything according to his divine power, then he could never ask us to do the same. But this is what he said in John 14:12, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. They will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. He went on to say in Mark 16, just before he ascended into heaven, he said, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these things will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands, drink deadly poison, and they won't get hurt. There'll be supernatural protection. They will place their hands on the sick, and they will get well. It wouldn't be fair for Jesus to command that of us if he functioned in his divine prerogatives, because you and I are not divine. But if Jesus was a man yielded to the Holy Spirit, anointed by the Holy Spirit, then he has every right to ask us to do what he did, because he was going to send the same provision of the Holy Spirit. Paul tells us in Philippians 2 that the Lord emptied himself of the use of his power and laid them aside and became obedient as a man, even to death on the cross. Now, that doesn't mean he was ever disobedient, but it means that he had to learn as a human being how to submit to the will of the Father and the leading of the Spirit. Jesus had to learn that. Remember when he was in Gethsemane, Father, is there any other way? He's wrestling as a man. He's wrestling with the cross and bearing the sins of the world. He says, however, not my will, but yours be done. He was learning obedience in that moment, not because he was ever disobedient, but every new test, every new trial, every time he was prompted by the Spirit, led by the Father, he had to say yes. He was learning obedience. See, Jesus doesn't only show us who God is perfectly. He shows us who redeemed humanity is. He is our example. Some faith healer that slaps people around on the stage or some stoic pastor who believes the gifts are dead is not my example. Jesus is my example. Because he's perfectly redeemed humanity, showing me how God wants me to live with the Spirit in me, making me like Jesus and the Spirit on me, allowing me to duplicate Jesus' ministry. So he's my example. Amen? In Matthew 3:11, people are coming to John by the thousands and they ask him if he's the long-awaited Messiah. Here's his response. I baptize with water those who repent of their sins and turn to God. But someone is coming soon who is greater than I am, so much greater that I'm not even worthy to tie up his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So let's settle the question and maybe bring clarity to some confusion. Some say that we receive the baptism in the Spirit when we're born again. Well, we do all receive the Spirit when we're born again, and he comes and lives inside us. But Jesus made this statement. He said, if you being earthly parents know how to give your children good gifts, how much more? Say that with me. How much more? This is important. How much more will the Father give the Spirit to those who ask? To those who what? If I get the Spirit the moment I'm born again, why do I have to ask for the Spirit? In John 20, verse 22, this is another of those instances when the Lord, the resurrected Jesus, kind of just appears in the room where the disciples, as well as many other followers, were. And the Bible tells us in John 20, 22, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, there are places where Scripture uses analogy. I don't believe this is one of them. I personally believe that if Jesus said, receive the Spirit, and he breathed on them, something happened in that moment. They received the Spirit. Does anyone else with me say, oh yeah, I believe they received the Spirit? So they are now regenerated. They're now born again. Their sins have been forgiven and lifted off of them, and the Spirit's now come to live inside them. They received the Spirit in that moment, inwardly. And then, a little while later, in Luke chapter 24, verse 29, Jesus says, listen, you guys need to hang around Jerusalem until you're clothed with the Spirit's power. He's already breathed on them. They've received the Spirit. And now he's saying, you need to wait until you're clothed in the Spirit's power. Let's read Acts 1, verse 3 to 8. Boy, I love Scripture. Amen. Acts 1, verse 3 to 8. After his suffering, Jesus presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised that you heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and asked, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? In other words, like the days we're living in, Lord, what's going to happen at end times? This YouTube prophet saying it's all over. Friends, I think Acts chapter 1 is a really good verse to live in the day and age that we live in. Do you know why? Because Jesus focuses them. Listen to what Jesus says to this question. So he's telling them, you're going to be clothed in power, and all they're thinking about is, when's your kingdom coming? When is your kingdom coming? When is your kingdom coming? And he says this to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. I think that's a good word for today. Church, we need to be aware of the times that we're living in. I just want to tell you this, Jesus is coming back soon, probably sooner than any of us can anticipate, but I'm not too worried about when or how or what's going to happen. The Bible says I have a mandate, and that's to be witnesses of Jesus until he comes back, and he's given me the provision of the Holy Spirit to do it. I think that's a good word for the church right now. Don't get caught up in all this other stuff. Forget the rabbit trails. Focus on seeing people saved so that when Jesus comes, they can go with him. Amen? Amen. Wait a sec. So Jesus is saying this to them, but I thought you just said they already received the Holy Spirit. They did, for their spirits, for renewed rebirth and life. Now Jesus is commanding them to wait for the promise of the Father for the baptism in the Spirit. And so in Acts chapter 2. So there's two works the Holy Spirit does. There's his indwelling, abiding work within us, where he's shaping us. He's our comforter, our teacher, our paraclete, the one who comes alongside. He's the one who exegetes scripture for us. And then there's the second work he does when he comes upon us and clothes us in his power. Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So these disciples, whose spirits had been renewed by the coming of the Holy Spirit within them, were commanded to wait for the Spirit baptism. Do we realize how important this was to the Lord? The Lord said, Go and preach the gospel and baptize them in my name, but don't go until you're endued with power. Jesus said that out of our innermost being would flow streams of living water, and he was speaking of the Spirit. So we can have a Spirit-saturated life. I can have the life of the Spirit in me, transforming me, and I can have the life of the Spirit on me, transforming everywhere I go with his presence and his power. And so the coming of the Spirit and the baptism of the Spirit in fire, in both of those things, we have the life of Christ in us and the power of Christ on us. And the Spirit baptism to the early church wasn't just a side issue or a doctrinal issue for those crazy charismatics and Pentecostals. It was a primary thing. In Acts chapter 8, verse 14, one of the deacons that was elected in Acts chapter 6, his name was Philip. The Bible says he went up to Samaria and a great revival broke out. And it says that the whole city of Samaria received the word of the Lord, and they were saved, and there were signs, wonders, and miracles. And so we read in Acts 8:14, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of the Lord, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them to receive the Holy Spirit. Are you ready for this? Because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them, they had simply or only been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. When it says they had simply been baptized, it's not making light of the fact that they were saved. They received the word of God. They were saved and baptized in water. But it's basically saying they had only gone to that step and no further. And so the apostles send John and Peter up there and they remedy it by laying hands on them. And they received the baptism in the Spirit. In Acts chapter 19, Saul is traveling, and the apostle Paul comes across these disciples. They're called disciples. And when he meets them, he said to them, "Have you received the Holy Spirit?" That seems like a weird leading question. I have been to many pastors' meetings where it's different denominations. Could you imagine if I walked into the pastor's meeting with the Catholic pastor and the Baptist and the Methodist, and I walk in and I say, you're all born again. Yes, you've all been baptized. Yes. Well, did you receive the Spirit when you believed? I mean, it seems like a weird leading question in our context. But to Paul, it was so important. Okay, I've discerned your disciples, your followers of Jesus. You've been baptized. Have you been baptized in the Spirit? And they said, we didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. Oh, so you invited Jesus into your heart. Well, what baptism did you receive? John's baptism. No. That's a baptism for repentance. Then the Bible says, that Paul lays out for them what Jesus accomplished on the cross. And he took them into the river and they were baptized in Jesus' name. Then this is what happens. They come up out of the water. They come up out of the water. Paul lays his hands on them and it said, and they all received the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues and prophesy. Friends, this was no side issue to the early church. It was of major issue. Why? Because it was important enough to Jesus to say, don't launch into your mission until you've been clothed with power from on high. And I'll say it again. If Jesus was clothed on power from high from the Holy Spirit, what makes me think I don't need what Jesus had? All right, a few of you are saying you agree with me. All right. When we are born again, we receive the Spirit of Christ. We've been qualified for everything God has for us. Every person here today is being called by God. You have a life mission. You have a purpose. But every person he calls, he qualifies. And Spirit baptism qualifies and equips us to be able to engage the people and circumstances in our lives with a power that is greater than ourselves. I want to remind you how Peter summed up Jesus' ministry. Jesus went about doing good. There's times I've done good in my own strength, but there's times I haven't done good because I'm relying on my own strength and I'm tapped out. Come on, friends. We can have a supply, a heavenly supply of power that means no matter how I feel, no matter how my day's been, whether I've read my Bible that morning or not, there's an anointing on me to do good in a world that needs to see the goodness of God manifested because he's getting a lot of bad press and a lot of wrong press right now. I got to a place let me back up. When I was a teenager, I heard a lot of preaching about what God used to do in the Bible. I grew up in Pentecostal circles. I heard a lot of stories about what God was still doing in countries, it seemed, other than Canada. I heard a lot of testimonies of what God did back in the 1930s, 40s, and 50s, but from what I understood, he hadn't done a thing for the last few decades. And God started to stir me when he called me to the ministry. And then when I was a pastor, he started to stir me to start to say, if the word of God is living and active in me, can't the word of God be living and active through me? And I started to get discontented with reading stories about, and Jesus healed them all. And Jesus set those who were oppressed free from the devil and his power. Jesus provided. I got tired of just reading about what Jesus did, but never seeing Jesus do it through me. If I can be really upfront, I got to the place where I was like, I don't just want to hold people's hands and comfort them in their pain anymore all the time. I would like to see God's power poured out through my life so that someone who's struggling with suicide and depression can be set free and wake up and say, the light has come. I no longer feel the pain in my body from the depression that's weighing on my mind. I started to see people in my family and in our church where I started to say, man, all I am doing is saying, I'm so sorry you're racked with pain in your body. I'm so sorry that the doctors told you there's no hope. I'm so sorry. And I started to want to contend for what I saw in God's word manifest in his church. And if that's extreme, then I want to be extreme because the disciples were pretty extreme. Jesus was pretty extreme. Jesus went about doing good. I believe he didn't come to reveal who we couldn't be and only wished we were. I can say that again. I used to read the scripture and get inwardly frustrated like God was trying to tease me. Or it had to be just that one evangelist that would do the circuit every year through the church. And boy, if you didn't get your healing when he came through to town, you had to wait another year to if your pastor brought him back. I don't believe Jesus came to reveal who we couldn't be and only wished we were. When he makes the statements, you will do what I did, but even greater. By the way, what's greater than raising the dead? It's the fact that Jesus' representatives all across this globe right now can be raising the dead, healing the sick, showing kindness, showing mercy and love in the midst. How many of you know of that? I think he's like an Orthodox priest from Australia who preaches the gospel, by the way, who was just stabbed Have any of you seen that? When the person ran on this pastor, I wish I remembered his name, but this guy, he's got the beard and the pointy hat, but man, this guy preaches the gospel. And he was just stabbed. Someone just rushed the stage and stabbed him in Australia. I just saw his post. He came out and he said, followers of Jesus, disciples of Christ, there is no room for those who are trying to represent Jesus for anything but love. Turning the cheek, blessing your enemies, loving those that do bad to you. He says, now is not the time for retribution. Now is the time to display Christ. The scripture was given to stir us, to fuel a passion to see it living and active in our day through our lives, so that we can love those who persecute us, bless those who curse us, so we can do good. One of the verses that I often pray over my own life and preaching is found in Isaiah, and it makes this statement. It says, the Lord has given me a discerning ear so that I can hear him rightly, so that I may have a word to encourage the downtrodden. Don't you want to be a person who says, Lord, I want to have my sails up. I want to have my sails up. Because when I'm in a bad mood Monday morning, like we all are, because even pastors sometimes wake up Monday morning and go, boy, I don't like Mondays. We all have those days. Don't you want to be the kind of person who you can have your sail up and you can say, boy, I'm just feeling like I'm at a deficit this morning, but the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach good news, because he has called me to declare freedom for captives, to open prison doors, to declare the year of the Lord's favor, to comfort those who mourn, to strengthen those who are weak and weary. The Spirit of the Lord is on me for that reason, so I can go about and do good in every season. That's what the baptism in the Holy Spirit is for. So how do you know if you qualify? It's simple, if the Spirit is in you. So I'm going to ask if someone can just come and jump on the keyboards. In Acts chapter 2, verse 17. Oh, not David. I meant one of these folks. Yeah. Someone. People are like, I will. If you want to see the anointing leave in a hurry, I'll jump on the keyboards. In Acts chapter 2, the first day that the church was birthed, Peter already speaks to the day that we're in, the last days. By the way, I'll let you in on a secret. The last days started when the church was birthed. We've been living in the last days for 2,000 years. I just believe we're at about 1159 right now. So there's a lot of things the Bible tells us will happen in the last days. But in the first sermon of the church that was ever preached, Peter gives a little insight. He says, and it will be in the last days, says God. Listen to this, that I will pour out my Spirit on all people. That's the last day sign I'm believing for. I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Then your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. I will pour out my Spirit on my servants in those days, both men and women, and they will prophesy. You qualify if the Spirit's in you. If you're born again, God is more than willing to pour out his Spirit on you. Remember what I said. Jesus said, how much more will the Father give the Spirit to those who ask? So, how do you receive? Well, you ask. It's the promise of the Father, the command of Jesus, the focus of the early church. God wants to fill you with his abilities and his power and his presence for his purpose and calling for your life. Now, I talk sometimes to people who are discouraged because they say, I've asked and I don't feel I've received. I haven't released my Spirit language. Listen, his own disciples prayed for 10 days straight without ceasing before the Spirit came. It's okay to show the Lord that we're a little hungry, but this is what I believe. This is what I honestly believe theologically. I believe everyone who asks receives. I've come to realize in my life that there's things my weakness, my propensity towards weakness and sin and failure, I think they disqualify me, but they actually qualify me because God knows that I need him in order to live how he wants me to live. And so maybe you say, like, I don't feel worthy. Great. Except for Jesus, no one was. But he doesn't qualify us with the baptism in the Spirit because we're worthy. He qualifies us with the baptism in the Spirit because he wants us to go about doing good, healing the sick, seeing people set free, being Jesus' representatives in this world. That's why it's all about his Son manifesting his life through you. It's not about you, brother. It's not about you, sister. It's about Jesus, who the Father wants to shine through you to a world that needs to see him more accurately. In Acts chapter 2, everyone's experience is different. So how do we know we've received? Well, everyone's experience can be different. Some are more dramatic and marked with overtly supernatural markers. In Acts 2, there was fire. There was the sound of the wind. In fact, the wind was so loud that people from the city came. And then this statement is made. They start making fun of them and said, they're drunk. That's why Peter was preaching. Peter stood up and goes, no, we're not drunk. It's only 9 a.m. For some people, it wouldn't matter, but to them, it did. He said, it's only 9 a.m, but this is what the prophet Joel promised. So it was more dramatic. People even said, man, they're a little, wow, something's happening here. And then the Spirit came. In Acts 19, Paul baptizes them. He lays hands on them. In Acts chapter 8, they lay hands on them and they receive. And in Acts 10, people receive as Peter's preaching. Here's the point. I believe and stand on the fact that the first gift that manifests when you receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit is the ability to speak in unknown languages. We see it 3 times in Scripture, and it's, to be quite honest, seems to be the pattern throughout history. Listen, speaking in tongues can freak some people out. I'm gonna be up front with you. It is one of the most cherished gifts that the Lord has given me. And speaking in tongues is not the baptism in the Holy Spirit, but it's the first sign, I believe, that you've received. But I want to qualify this. I believe that you receive when you ask. But everything we do is in partnership with the Holy Spirit. I have never spoken in tongues, healed the sick, and I've had the privilege of healing the sick. I've had the privilege of having words of knowledge over people and had them stand back and go, how did you ever know that about me? I said that in the quietness of my bedroom. How do I know those things? Because the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to preach good news. And you say, why are you sharing this? Because again, it's not about me. It's about what Jesus stepped in and did in their lives when the gifts of the Holy Spirit that come through the baptism of the Holy Spirit have manifested. And so I believe the first gift that comes forth is this ability to pray and speak in unknown languages, but it's a partnership. Ho rababa shondarabakea. I released that. I couldn't do it without the Spirit's help, but I released it. So everything we do is in partnership with the Spirit. I've known people over the years. I think of a worship leader that we had that gave up worship leading because he kept hitting a wall. And he said, I just don't know where to go anymore. And he was discouraged and he gave it up. He came forward one Sunday to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And we were praying over him. And as we were praying, I'll qualify in a minute. As we were praying for him, the power of God was in him so strong that every time I reached out my hand to pray for him, I would jolt back. The power of the Spirit was pouring into him. And yet he was so discouraged because a number of days later he was in my house about on the Friday night and he said, I'm so frustrated. I don't feel like I've received. My wife received and she's been flowing in her prayer language and she gets so excited and feels so close to Jesus. I said, listen, friend. I said, when we were praying for you, there was so much Holy Spirit coming on you that there were feathers floating around you, it felt like. And I said, you've already received the baptism in the Holy Spirit. You just need to release that first gift. See, because everything we do has to be stewarded, right? Everything we do has to be done by faith and in stewardship with the Spirit of God in us. You won't grow in the fruits of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is the life of the Spirit growing in you, but you still have to yield and steward, right? Same with the baptism in the Spirit. So that Friday, they left our house. He dropped his wife and kids off. He told me, it was either the Sunday or the Saturday, he told me he was driving to Mississauga to work down the 400. And he said, well, Lord, Jay says, I've already received the baptism in the Holy Spirit, so I'm just going to release the gift. Bah! And he said, I had to pull over because the power of God was on me so much as I released that gift. He picked up worship leading 3 weeks later. I said, would you give it one more try? And he said, I just don't think it's my calling. I said, it is your calling. You played in bars before you were saved. God, you are called to be a worship leader. And the first Sunday he stood up and led in worship. People stood back and went, what happened to him? Because the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. I received in Bible college, they had a call for the baptism, and I didn't go forward. I went back to my dorm room and I kneeled by my bed and I prayed, and there was no bells, there was no whistles. Can I be honest with you? I felt nothing, but I had an awareness. The Holy Spirit's just filled me. I just had this knowing. I'm a knower. I'm not a feeler. I'm a knower. And I said, I've just been baptized in the Holy Spirit. I don't feel like a super Christian. I don't feel any more righteous, but I know that I know the Holy Spirit just came and filled me. And you know what I did? I opened my mouth. I exercised by faith. I opened my mouth and I released that gift, and the language flowed. Didn't feel a thing. Can I just share something? 2 weeks later, my roommate said, can I ask you a question? Sure. He said, did you receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit a few Sundays ago when they were preaching on it? Yes, I did. How'd you know? I said, because you're changed. You're different. There's something on your life. You're not as harsh as you were. There's a gentleness. And then I started having friends that week come to me and say, Jay, have you been baptized in the Spirit? Because we sense there's an anointing on your life. So friends, the same Holy Spirit that you've been growing in relationship with in you is the same Holy Spirit that wants to come on you. And I do believe, by the way, it's only the first gift. If you've been speaking in tongues for 20 years and you're still a jerk, you have not grown, in the gift of the Holy Spirit in you and the Spirit on you. We have a responsibility to grow in the nature of Christ and in the ministry of Christ. We have a responsibility to steward that. Can we stand? Some of you who are visiting or you're new, you're like, I've never really heard the word jerk used in an altar call before. The Holy Spirit is the most gentle, kind, but straight shooter that I have in my life. And I'm grateful for him. So this is what we're going to do. I know there's people here this morning and you've never received the baptism in the Holy Spirit. We are going to pray and believe that everyone who asks will receive today. And then this is what we're going to do. If you feel like you haven't received, the prayer team will be available following the service in the prayer room. You go out the hall, turn right at the bend where the washrooms are, and there's a prayer room set up. There's some people that will meet you there and would love to just pray with you. Remember, in the New Testament, some received when they asked. The Apostle Paul received when someone laid hands on him, a man named Ananias. He laid his hands on him, and the Apostle Paul received. Don't know why God does it differently, but he does. Let's start to fill this room with praise. Can we all do that? Come on, it's important if you've already received the baptism in the Spirit that you just start to release a sound so that those who want to be filled don't feel like they're standing out. Just release a sound. Pray in English. Pray in your spirit language. Create an atmosphere where the heavens are open and it's easy for people to receive. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We don't just seek the gift, we seek the giver. But we don't just seek the giver, we have to ask for the gift. Come on, just keep praying, especially if you're asking for a first-time baptism in the Spirit. Lord, there are people here that are hungry for more of you in their life. They've been yielding to the Spirit within them, but they know there's more. They know that there is this being clothed, being covered with the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. So I just pray, Jesus, for every person that asked this morning that the promise, the Old Testament promise of the Father would come upon each and every one who asked. And Jesus, John the Baptist said, you are the one who baptizes with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come now with fire and with your presence and fill every person this morning in Jesus' name who asks. Fill them, Lord. And if you're asking, just come on, open your mouth and just start to sing praises. Start to say, come, Holy Spirit, I need you. Oh, we come in faith this morning. We come in faith. We're not looking for manifestations. We're just looking by faith to be filled with the power of the Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Send your Spirit. Send your Spirit as you did in Acts 2. Come like a mighty rushing wind. Come like fire, O God, and fill hungry people this morning. Jesus, we love you. We're so grateful, Jesus. We're so thankful to you, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. I'm going to say this to those who are looking to receive for the first time. Don't work yourself up. Just don't work yourself up. Relax. Just relax and receive. That's right. It's Jesus' job to fill you, and he will fill you. Thank you, Lord. I do encourage some of you, though, just take a step of faith, put sound in your voice, and release that first gift that comes. By the way, in 2 weeks, we're going to talk about the beauty of the prayer language that we receive, God's purposes for it, and hopefully help you deepen your prayer walk and your prayer life by utilizing the gift that comes. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah, you're here, Lord.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you are blessed and encouraged by the message today.